Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Babel's Opened from Richard Sibbes, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we continued with the eighth sermon. The verse he had was chapter 5, verse 3. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And last time we picked up with point number 6 and went through quite a few points. He said, little by little, not only to be inured to the yoke of religion, but likewise to endure difficulties, opposition, and hardship. Point 7, to cut off all vain excuses. Let us often have in thought of our heart what we should be and what we should aim at and how far we come short of it, all of us. Point 8, remember to do all things to God and not to man in our callings, both of religion and our particular callings. Number 9, that sin is the greatest evil. Keep this in mind. In grace and goodness, the best thing in the world. So he suggests that we labor first to have a clear understanding of the things of God and the excellency of them, labor for faith to believe these truths, and then to have our hearts warmed with love to him. And point 10, that Christ will not be always thus alluring us. He might stop at some point. Back off. Number 11, help ourselves with setting the glory to come before our eyes. And that brought us up to the end of the eighth sermon and did bring us up to sermon number 9, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with for this reading. He starts with the verse, chapter 5, verse 6, but I believe he does go back and cover verses 4 and 5. But at the for the header of sermon 9, he has, I rose to open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Again, Song of Solomon 5, verse 6. So I'll go ahead and begin. Mr. Sibbes says, naturally, we are prone to delays in heavenly things and then to cover all with excuses. A man is a sophister to himself, whom he first deceives before the devil or the world deceive him. We deceive ourselves, which is the reason why so often in Scripture you have this mentioned, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, neither adulterer, nor covetous person, nor such and such shall ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Be not deceived, which is an intimation that naturally, or by nature, we are very prone to be deceived in points of the greatest consequence in the world, and to flatter ourselves, as the church does here, with false excuses. I have put off my coat, etc. But we shall now see in the next verse what becomes of all those excuses and backwardsness of the church whereby she puts off Christ. Now it's either puts off Christ or puts him often, puts him off often. He continues, and this is the verse, my beloved put in his hand in the hole of the door and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I rose to open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, etc. Now, those was verses 4 through 6. Now, this comes of her sluggishness and drowsiness that Christ absented and withdrew himself. There are three things here set down in these verses now read. Number 1. Christ's withdrawing of himself. Number 2, his gracious dealing, having withdrawn himself. He does not altogether leave his church, but puts his finger into the hole of the door and then leaves some sweetness behind him before he goes. After which is set down number 3, the success of Christ's departure and withdrawing of himself from her. Point 1, her bowels were moved in her, which were hard before, so bowels of compassion. She had a hard heart before. Number 2, she rose up out of her bed, wherein formerly she had framed and composed herself to rest. And number 3, she seeks and calls after him. But the doctrinal points which are to be observed out of these verses are these. Observation one, that Christ does sometimes use to leave his children as he did the church here. Number two, that the cause is from the church herself, as we see how unkindly she had used Christ to let him attend her leisure so long. Therefore, he, taking a holy state, H-O-L-Y state, upon him, leaves the church. The cause of his forsaking us is in ourselves, and we may thank ourselves for it. Observation three, that though Christ deals thus with us, yet notwithstanding, he never leaves us wholly, and that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, or fully, without some footsteps of his saving grace and everlasting love, some remainders and prints he leaves, P-R-I-N-T-S, that he leaves upon the soul, so as it lingers after him and never rests till it finds him, the soul. He always leaves something. There is never a total desertion of his people, as we see here in Christ's dealing. He puts his finger into the hole of the door. He stands at the door and leaves myrrh behind him, something in the heart that causes a lingering and restless affection in her towards Christ. Observation four, that the church, by reason of this gracious dealing of Christ, leaving something behind, is sensible of her former unkindness, is restless, and stirs up herself to endeavor more and more till she have recovered her former communion and sweet fellowship with Christ, which she had before. She never gives over till Christ and she meet again in peace, as we shall see in the prosecution, or I believe him going through these points. So these be the chief points considerable, or to be considered. Observation number one, first, Christ does use sometimes to leave his church, as here he does, my beloved had withdrawn himself, etc. But what kind of leaving is it? We must distinguish of Christ's leavings and withdrawings of himself. They are either in regard of outward or inward comforts and helps. Number one, outward, as Christ leaves his church sometimes by taking away the means of salvation, or the ministry, or by taking away outward comforts, which is a withdrawing of his, especially if he accompanied the taking of them away with some signs of his displeasure or sense of his anger, as usually it falls out. This does embitter all crosses and losses, namely, when they come from Christ as a testimony of his anger for our former unkindness. Number two, sometimes his forsaking is more inward, and that is double, either in regard of peace and joy, sweet inward comfort that the soul had want or was often to feel in the holy ordinances, H-O-L-Y, ordinances by the Spirit of Christ, or in regard of strength and assistance. There is a desertion in regard of comfort and in regard of strength. Sometimes he leaves them to themselves in regard of strength and supporting, to fall into some sin, to cure some greater sin, perhaps. Now that Christ thus leaves his church, it is true of all, both of the body and of each particular member of the church. Number one, it is true of the whole body of the church, for you have the church complaining in Isaiah 49, verse 14, God hath forgotten me. Can a mother forget her child? Says God again. So Psalm 44, verse 9, and in other places the church complains of forsakings. The scripture is full of complaints in this kind. Number two, it is true of the several members of the church, and especially of the most eminent members, as we see Holy Job, it complains, as if God had set him, as it were, but to shoot at, Job 6, verse 4, and had opposed himself against him. So David complains in Psalm 88, verse 11, in Psalm 77, verse 9, and Psalm 60, verse 1, and in other psalms, of God's anger. Correct me not in thine anger, Psalm 6, verse 1. The psalms are full of this, as it would be time unprofitably spent to be large in a point so clear that everyone knows well enough who reads and understands the Psalms. So Jonah likewise felt a kind of forsaking when he was in the midst of the sea, when the waves were without or outside and terrors within, when he was in the midst of hell, as it were, Jonah 2 verse 2. And thus you see the instances clear the point, or make the point clear. Now the ends or purposes that God has in it are many. Number one, to endear his presence the more to us, which we slighted too much before. It is our corruption, the not valuing of things till they be gone. We set not the true price upon them while we enjoy them, and when we enjoy good things, we look at the grievances which are mingled with the good and forget the good, which, when it is gone, then we remember the good. The Israelites could remember their onions and garlic and forget their slavery, Numbers 11, verse 5. So because manna was present, they despised manna, and that upon one inconvenience it had, it was ordinary with them, Numbers 21, verse 5. And thus the corrupt heart of man is prone in the enjoying of favors. If it have any grievance, it murmurs at that, and it troubles and makes them forget all the goodness and sweetness of what they do enjoy. But, on the contrary, when God withdraws those good things from us, then we forget those former inconveniences and begin to think what good we had by them. This is the poison and corruption of our nature. Number two, again, Christ seems to forsake us to try the truth of the graces and affections in us, to make a trial of them, whether they be true or not, and to cause us to make after him when he seems to forsake us, as undoubtedly we shall, where there is truth of grace planted in the heart in any measure, to cause us to seek after him. And it will be true if there is grace there. Number three, and in regard of others, he does it to teach us heavenly wisdom and how to deal with those in affliction, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. It makes us wise and tender and successful in dealing with others when we have felt the like particular grievance ourselves, as Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Experience of spiritual grief in this kind will make us fit and able and wise every way to deal with others and to help them. Number four, this serves likewise to wean us from the world in the plenty and abundance of all earthly things. For take a Christian that has no cross in the world, let him find some estrangement of Christ from his spirit, that he finds not the comforts of the Holy Ghost, and that enlargement which in former times he enjoyed, and all the wealth he has, the earthly contentments he enjoys, please him not, nor can content that soul which has ever felt sweet communion with Christ. Again, how should we pray with earnestness of affection, thy kingdom come, in the time of prosperity, except there were somewhat in this kind to raise up the soul to desire to be gone? Now, I believe what he's saying is that in times of prosperity, unless we are weaned from the world and the contentment that we have from that prosperity, we wouldn't actually genuinely be able to pray thy kingdom come, unless again we're weaned from those things and they really bring us no comfort, and only Christ brings us that comfort and we recognize that. Mr. Sibbs continues, now it is our subjection to these alterations and changes, ebbings and flowings, sometimes to have the sense of God's love in Christ and sometimes to want or lack it, sometimes to feel his love, and sometimes again the fruits of his anger and displeasure, which serves exceedingly to stir up men's desires of heaven. Number five, in this place here, the especial end or purpose was to correct the security and ill carriage of the church. And likewise, number six, to prepare the church by this desertion and seeming forsaking for nearer communion. For indeed, Christ did not forsake her, but to her feeling to bring her in the sequel or after to have nearer communion and union with himself than ever she had before. God forsakes that he may not forsake later or in the end or finally. He seems strange that he may be the more friendly. This is Christ's usage. He personates an adversary when he intends to show the greatest effects of his love, as we may see afterwards in the passages following. And also, point number seven, to make us to know thoroughly the bitterness of sin, that we may grow up to a further hatred of that which deprives us of so sweet a communion. We think sin a trifle, and never know it enough till the time of temptation, that conscience be awakened and opened, that it appears in its right colors. And then again, point number eight, that we may know what Christ suffered and underwent for us in the sense of God's wrath, in the absence of his favor for a time, when the Father withdrew himself from Christ. This the human nature could never have suffered if the divinity had withdrawn itself. Now, all of us must sip of that cup whereof Christ drank the dregs, having a taste what it is to have God to forsake us. For the most part, those believers who live any time, especially those of great parts or abilities, God deals thus with those people. Weaker Christians, he is more indulgent to. At such times, we know of what use a mediator is, and how miserable our condition were without such a one, both to have borne and overcome the wrath of God for us, which burden he could never have undergone, but had sunk under it, except for his hypostatical union, which was the fact that he was also God. He was God-man in one person, the two natures. Now, use number one, let us not, therefore, censure any Christian when we find that their course has been good and gracious, yet notwithstanding that, they seem to want or lack comfort. Let us not wonder at them, as if God had utterly forsaken them. Indeed, sometimes they think themselves forsaken, and the world thinks them so too, that God regards them not. Psalm 66, verse 18. They are people of no respect either to God or to others, as you have the church in the Psalms complaining as if God had forsaken them. Psalm 44, verse 9. So they think themselves forsaken, and the world thinks them so too, and neglects them. Therefore, in so doing, we shall censure the generation of the righteous. It was thus with the head of the church, Christ, with the whole church, and with every particular member. Neither is it fit we should always enjoy the sense of God's love. Christ, by heavenly wisdom, dispenses of his sweetness, comforts, and peace, as may stand with our soul's best good, and we should as much take heed of censuring others in that condition as if we were rejected and cast away of God. We must judge ourselves at such times by faith and not by feeling, looking to the promises and the word of God and not to our present sense and apprehension. Use number two, again, if this be so, learn to prepare and look for it beforehand and to get some grounds of comfort, some promises out of the word, and to keep a good conscience. Oh, it is a heavy thing when God shall seem to be angry with us, and our conscience at the same time shall accuse us, when the devil shall lay sins hard to our charge, and some affliction at the same time lie heavy upon the sore and guilty soul. If we have not somewhat laid up beforehand, what will become of the poor soul when heaven and earth and hell and all shall seem to be against it? There are few that come to heaven, but they know what these things mean. It is good, therefore, to look for them and to prepare some comforts beforehand. But what here should be the inward moving cause? It is the church herself. For mark the coherence. She had turned off Christ with excuses, pretenses, and dilatory answers. And now, presently, or right away, upon it, Christ forsakes her in regard of her feeling and of the sweet comfort she formerly enjoyed. And the point is, observation number two, that the cause rests in ourselves, why Christ withdraws comforts from our souls. If we search our own hearts, we shall find it so. And usually the causes in ourselves are these, as it was with the church here. Number one, when we are unkind to Christ and repel the sweet motions of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Number two, when we improve not the precious means of salvation that we enjoy. Number three, when we are careless of our conversation and company. And conversation is generally our behavior, including how we speak, but encompasses our behavior as well. So we're careless of our behavior and company. Number four, when we linger after carnal liberties and ease. Number five, when we yield to carnal policy and shifts to keep us off from the power of religion to go on in a lukewarm course. Number six, when we linger after earthly things and comforts and wrap ourselves up in fleshly policy for ease, to have a life of ease. Number seven, when we tremble not at God's judgments and threatenings and at the signs of them with many such things. Where these dispositions are, we need not wonder if we find not the comforts of Christ and of the Holy Ghost in us with the gracious presence of His Spirit. The cause is ourselves. But security has been at large spoken of before where the church's sleep was handled. Therefore, the point shall not be here enlarged, but only some use made of it as may serve for the present purpose. Use number one, if Christ should take away the comforts that we enjoy and remove himself and his dwelling place from us, for he is now yet among us and knocks at our doors, do we not give him just cause to depart? What a spirit of slumber possesses us, which will be awaked with nothing to seek after Christ. How few lay hold upon God, press upon him, wrestle with him by prayer, to hide themselves before the evil day come, as they should do. Therefore, if Christ have absented himself a long time from the church in general, and withdrawn the comfort and presence of his ordinances, and in particular withheld the sweet comforts of our spirits and our peace, so that we see him in the contrary signs of his displeasure and anger, as if he did not regard and respect us, we have given him just cause so to do. We see here how the church used Christ, and so do we, with the like security and a spirit of slumber with unkindness. Notwithstanding all the provocations that Christ uses to win us, he leaves us not until he be left first, for he desires to have nearer acquaintance, communion, and fellowship with the soul, as we have seen in the former verse, my love, my dove, my undefiled, open to me, etc. Therefore, if we do not enjoy more acquaintance with Christ than we do, and walk more in the comforts of the Holy Ghost, it is merely from our own indisposition and security, Acts 9, verse 31. Therefore, let us censure ourselves in this kind, and not call Christ an enemy, as if he had forgotten and God had forsaken. Take heed of such a spirit of murmuring. If such a state befall us, let us labor to lay our hand upon our mouth and to justify Christ in his actions. It is just with you thus to leave me, Christ, to give me over to this terror and to deal thus with me that have dealt so unkindly with you. So to justify God and accuse ourselves is the best way to recover spiritual comfort. All right, that brings us to the end of observation number two. Brings us up to observation number three. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading. And Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go seeking from God daily to grow in the knowledge and understanding, first of Christ and who he is, but then also ourselves and the corruptions of our hearts and the things that lead us to unkindness towards such a kind and gracious God, especially in the Lord Christ. May we be sensible of our first corruptions, especially in these areas, to wander from God, to take him for granted, and to not appreciate all the great graces and mercies he's granted toward us, especially in so great salvation provided for by the Lord Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.